And God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A little over a week ago, our Kenya mission team entered the home of a woman I will call Mary. As we ducked under the metal framework of the door and passed the tattered sheet that was pulled to one side, we entered into this space that was about 10 foot by 10 foot. Inside were two small couches, a couple of chairs, a little coffee table, one skittish cat, and a home for 14 children and teens and one blessed, tired mama. Mary graciously invited us to have a seat and expressed her deep gratitude that we would come to visit her in her home. And then she shared her story with us. Three of her children were her biological children. Eight were the children of two sisters who had died. And three were the children of a cousin who was physically unable to care for them. And while some would say, not my children, not my problem, Mary opened her heart and she made this home for all of them in a space smaller than some of our bathrooms. Mary confessed to us with a gentle laugh that sometimes she just had to let the children help figure out where everyone was going to sleep. Some neighbors, out of compassion and kindness, have given her some small garden plots around to tend to provide work and some food for them. And our partner organization, Oasis for Orphans, has taken in the five smallest children to provide an education and three wonderful meals each day. Now, one of her biological daughters, and I will call her Mercy, she's in high school. And on our first day there at the well, she spoke to our team about how Oasis had changed her life. Before attending the well, there were days when the children did not attend school because they could not pay the school fees. And there were days when the children and the mama did not eat because there was no money for food. And Mercy confessed to us through tears that there were times when she questioned if God loved her and if God had forgotten her. After a few years at the well, Mercy's test scores more than doubled. She is one of their brightest students and has planned to become a doctor in Kenya. And often during that week while we were there, I would look over and see Mercy working on her homework on the bleachers, even though it was midterm break, while the other kids played soccer and braided hair and played games in the dirt. Now, as was custom, we presented a small bag of sugar and oil to Mary as we left her home. And although this was the suggested amount, I have to confess I was embarrassed by such a small gift. Our whole team would have bought out the nearest market for her, which was not really a, while well intended gift, not really a wise one, a little too extravagant, and would outdo their space and a heartbeat. But Mary was deeply touched, and she was grateful for what we provided, but she was most grateful for our presence. And all she asked of us was prayer, to pray for their health, and to pray that God would provide a small plot of land that she could tend to and that they could call their home, where they could build a home that was formed from sacrificial love. And we prayed with her, we blessed her, we gave thanks for the visit, and as we left and walked that dirt road back to the well, we asked why. Why, if God is so good, why did Mary struggle so hard? If God is so good, why did Mercy and those precious children go to bed so many times with a gnawing pain of hunger? You see, there are millions of Mercies around the world who wonder in their suffering if God loves them or if God has forgotten them. In this very room, there are mercies who wonder the same. And there are many of us whose hearts break for the mercies in our world. Children who go to bed hungry or abused with little hope that tomorrow is going to bring anything different. 4th of July gatherings with gunshots and weeping drowned out by fireworks and cheering. Hollywood films exposing the horror of child trafficking and modern-day slavery around the world, but especially in our own backyards. Another cancer diagnosis, another round of chemo, an unexpected death, an estranged relationship, and yet one more unanswered prayer. It's been said that the sun never sets on what some heart doth break. There's always suffering around us. For most of you, nothing I say this morning is going to give you an emotionally satisfying answer for pain and suffering. No answer makes pain okay because the image of God in us will never be comfortable and okay with pain and suffering. The phrase, "stuff happens," is accurate. Stuff happens. Things break. People hurt. The natural world experiences chaos and disorder. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. We are imperfect people living in an imperfect world on an imperfect planet. And so suffering is all around us. On May 31st, 1989, the South Fork Dam failed after several days of heavy rainfall, violently exposing the dam's poor construction, design, and management. 20 million tons of water burst through the structure and wept through these rural towns, especially the town of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. It resulted in more than 2,200 deaths. And it is still one of the deadliest natural disasters or disasters in U.S. history. And after that, for weeks, preachers around the U.S. heralded the old, old theme of divine punishment on high. The story of Noah was read from thousands of pulpits. This was the great American flood, the great American judgment. It had been a sign unto all men about the grievous sin of that city. And while so many, like even some of us today, are quick to accept the popular reasoning of divine retribution, not all agreed. For some of the more notorious parts of town were spared and even thrived after the flood, which left one survivor to remark, "If punishment was God's purpose, he sure had bad aim." There was never much mystery in anyone's mind in Johnstown about the cause of the flood. George Swank, the editor of the local newspaper, spoke for just about everyone when he wrote, "We think we know what struck us, and it was not the hand of providence. Our misery is the work of man." Our misery is the work of man. The question, if God is so good, why is there suffering in the world, is one of the most common and frequent questions expressed by believers and non-believers alike. If God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? If God were all-powerful, couldn't God stop or end suffering? If God were loving and merciful, wouldn't he stop all suffering and pain? So which is it? Is God unable or God unwilling? This question has plagued humanity for thousands of years, and clearly it still exists today. And if there were an easy answer, we wouldn't still be asking the question. The book of Job is often where people are told to go when suffering. Job is a man who suffers profound loss and grief, and he deserves none of it. The first chapter of Job describes him as innocent, inside and out, a man of his word who was devoted to God and hated evil with a passion. It tells us that Job was a dad who got up each morning to offer a sacrifice for his children just in case they had sinned the night before. This man above reproach, this husband devoted to God, this father who dearly loved his children, has the worst day ever. No one loved God more than Job. But then comes along the adversary, the accuser, Ha-Satan, who whispers in God's ear that Job only loves God because God has given him so much. And God, if you take it all away, he won't love you. Job's love for you will go away too. And God disagrees, and he accepts the bet, letting the adversary have his way with Job. And as a result, Job endures wave after wave of crushing pain and news. In the scripture that Gary read today, it says three times while he was still speaking. Meaning while the messenger was giving that first round of news about the oxen and the donkeys and the servants being killed, that wasn't enough because while he was still speaking, another messenger came and gave another wave of bad news that the fire of God had consumed sheep and servants and killed them. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans had raided your camels and your servants and they killed them all. And while that messenger was still speaking and there was wailing in the room, he delivers the final blow. Job, these children that you prayed for every morning, these sons and daughters that you've offered the very best sacrifices for each dawn, are gone. And then when Job still does not curse God, the adversary takes Job's health and covers his bodies in boils and sores. The unrelenting waves of suffering pounded Job repeatedly. He could barely catch his breath. Now, if you read the first two chapters of Job and you stop, you're going to get one answer to the question of suffering, that God can do what God wants to do. And your responses, Harold, and lifted it up, that you will have the patience of Job and you will respond in this way, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Should we accept the good without also receiving the bad? Ah, the patience of Job. If I'm honest this morning, when you're knee-deep in suffering, it sounds a lot like the cliches that don't really help, and they worsen things. Cliches like God must have needed another angel. God won't give you more than you can handle, or everything happens for a reason. And in case you didn't know, those aren't really helpful and they're not very theologically sound either. But thankfully, the story of Job doesn't end in chapter 2. The real gift of Job in suffering comes from the rest of the story. Because like us, Job's patience is strong at the beginning. And we try to be strong at first when we're suffering, but the suffering persists and our patience fails. And the same was true for Job. Because beginning in chapter 3, things get interesting. Job explodes in grief and anger, his emotions as raw as the wounds on his skin. He curses the day he was born. He's honest with his feelings, he stops pretending, and he goes off on God for 28 long chapters about the injustice he is suffering and God's complete failure to be the God that Job expected God to be. Now, this is a Job I can relate to. Maybe you too. His world has been shattered and doesn't make sense anymore. Because, see, if you have lived a good life, then God rewards you and keeps you safe and gives you health and wealth. And if you're suffering, then clearly you've done something wrong and God is punishing you for that. This is the way it's supposed to work, Job says. And now everything is turned upside down because Job knows he is innocent. And so the old formula doesn't work any longer. This wasn't just. So Job's patience gives way to Job's anger, as he gives God an earful. Yet God has nothing to say, which was probably the most tremendous loss of all, the silence of God. I imagine the silence of God is what Mercy felt in those early years of her life. Father dead, aunties dead, more mouths to feed, no food to eat. Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? And then God speaks. For four chapters, Job gets to listen to God's voice in a whirlwind, reminding Job of God's godness, not Job's suffering. When I mentioned on our Kenya trip that my sermon was about the question, if God is so good, why is there suffering? One of the team members replied, "So are you going to answer that?" To which I said, "Yes and no." You see, this in the book of Job, there's not an explanation for suffering. Only God knows. Job doesn't get an answer. He never gets an answer. What Job gets is a revelation. What Job gets is a new understanding of God. And as the book of Job concludes in that last chapter, God eventually restores what Job lost twice over. God restores it all, family and fortune. He restores it all except for one loss, the loss of Job's assumptions of God and how God works. That is lost forever now. Job and the culture had placed God in this box, and God blew the box apart. God's greatness, God's godness is on full display, and enough for Job. Job had pleaded for answers about his trials and his hardships, but now face to face with the greatness of God, Job's eyes see God rather than his sufferings. And in chapter here in verse 2, it says this from Job to God, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me that I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. And therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." When you get to the very end of Job, you find out that God was never angry at Job and his anger. Instead, God scolds Job's friends, who said Job's suffering was God's punishment for Job's sin. The friends that would have said the Jonestown flood was God's punishment. They would have said Mary's struggles are God's punishment. God says to them, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." See, according to God, Job's friends and their easy religious answers were wrong, and Job, with his vocal protest and his honest anger, was right. God met Job, not with answers, but with divine presence, which Job needed most. Now, for those of you suffering this morning, this may not be enough for you yet. That's okay. Remember, Job raged for 28 chapters. You may still have a ways to go before you're ready to hear what God has to say. And I hope this faith community has learned something from Job's friends about what not to say and what not to do. And instead, we will sit with you when you're tired and angry, and we will walk with you when you're ready to take the next step. For the rest of us, perhaps a better question for us to consider today is, if we are God's, how will we respond to suffering? George Swank said about the devastation of that flood that our misery is the work of man. Perhaps the same can be said of our healing. Maybe our healing can be the work of man, the work of God's people empowered by God's Spirit. Maybe that looks like a woman taking in 11 children that are not hers, Perhaps it looks like a small bag of sugar and oil. Maybe it looks like partnering with a group like Oasis for Orphans in Kenya, providing food and education and love. Maybe it is helping a community rebuild after a flood, or serving a meal and sharing a table on Wednesday nights. Perhaps it is writing elected officials or casting a vote to overhaul broken and harmful systems and laws. Maybe it's considering how our consumption of resources impacts neighbors near and far. Perhaps it is learning how to listen with curiosity and to compassion when someone's story differs from ours. And maybe it's as simple as returning a shopping cart, even if it's not ours. Overcome with emotion, Mercy paused in her story as our team sat in that small concrete classroom with chipped paint and faded drawings. The next words out of her mouth were not about the misery and suffering that she had endured. They were about the love she had received and the hope that was now hers because of the kindness and the compassion of the Oasis for Orphans staff, who responded to suffering in the world not with "Why, God?" but "How, God, can we join you in responding to suffering?" Like Job, God met Mercy in her suffering, not with answers, not with an indictment either, but with God's presence and God's people. And it was what Mercy needed. You may not get satisfactory answers for the suffering that you experience or that you witness in our world, but like Job, may you get a new revelation about the presence and the godness of God, a revelation far more comforting than easy answers and cliches. And may we all be moved as God's people to respond to the suffering and see what love can do for the glory of God and the good of the world. Let's pray. God, how grateful we are that you are a God that cares. That like Job, we can be honest with you, that we can rage and we can be angry, we can ask questions and we can confess that we don't understand. And as we rage, God, that we're showing that we believe in you, that we need you, and we are pursuing you. God, I pray for those in this room that are watching us online who are in the midst of deep suffering. There are so many hurts that we don't even begin to know, things that people carry deep in their hearts. But God, I know you do. You know and you understand. And I pray that you will provide your presence and your power in their life, that you will begin to crack through that pain to where healing can begin to happen. And that you, God, would inspire all of us as your people to be a part of that healing, for that our healing and restoration could be the work of man empowered by your Spirit. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your goodness, for your godness, for the hope that we have that even while there's suffering in this world now, that one day a new heaven and earth will be established and suffering will be no longer. And until then, we will be your kingdom people, being people of hope and love with one another, with our community, and around this world that you love so deeply. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the suffering Christ who conquered and defeated death. Amen.